And let's pray together for the preaching of God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true and there are no errors in it at all. And we thank you that your word is relevant and it instructs us and lifts our eyes up to Jesus and the good news of the gospel. Please bless the preaching of your word. Take away pride. Take away arrogance. Take away unbelief and fill us with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love the oldest person in our congregation. She is 88 years old, and we rejoice that God has brought Barbara into our life. I believe she's the oldest, right? I don't think we have anyone older than Barbara, at least in this season of life. Barbara is such a blessing to me and to all of us. I love how she points me to Christ and encourages me and us. And the good works that she's trying to do. Now, as an 88-year-old sister in Christ, she's working hard. And you also may one day be an 88-year-old in a congregation. You may not. You may never make it to 88. We're not promised to be 88 one day. But think about if you're only one right now and your whole life before you making it to 88. All the different seasons of life. In your early days, learning to walk, learning to talk. A little later on, the elementary school days, writing and reading and learning math and all the different subjects. And then before you know it, you're a teenager working at Chick-fil-A or driving your car, going to different activities, navigating the different seasons of life as a teen. And then before you know it, you're out of your house. Maybe you're at college or you got a trade or you're working a job and you're trying to navigate the season of a young adult. And maybe the Lord brings a beautiful, godly woman or a man who loves Jesus and you get married. And then you've got a new season of life as a young married person and you're working your job. And pretty soon the Lord brings kids along and then those kids start going through all those different seasons, and before you know it, you're a grandparent one day, and then your kids are getting older, and there's all these different seasons of life, right, that we go through. And God doesn't promise us any of these days. You may never make it past childhood. Many people don't. But in all the different seasons of life, God is with us, and the gospel is for us in every season of life. As a young person, as a middle-aged person, as an old person, the gospel is good news for you and me. And every season of life and every situation we face. And that's what we see in our text today. We see Paul address four different groups of individuals. Kids, parents, slaves, and masters. And the gospel is good news for them. And God has an opportunity for each of those different groups to trust Jesus and obey him. And honor him in the different seasons of life. Guys, I hope that you'll see the gospel is for all of life. The gospel's for you right now, in this season of life, right now where you're at. God has grace for you. He will help you, and he gives you an opportunity to glorify him. Whether you are 88 or 41 like me or 4, whatever age you are, God gives you an opportunity to experience his grace and glorify him. Now, if you're just joining us today, we've been working our way through the letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're at this section in the letter where Paul is speaking of these different relationships. Last couple weeks, it was wives and husbands. And now he's in the section of children, parents, slaves, and masters. You see, the church at Ephesus was made up of all kinds of different people. Not just singles or marrieds, but slaves and masters. All kinds of different people were in this congregation. And if you remember, the first three chapters in Ephesians, Paul is explaining the gospel. He's talking about the one triune God, the Father, from who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Son, who has redeemed us by his blood. The Holy Spirit, who has sealed us. Paul reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't want God. We were dead. But God made us alive in Christ. He gave us new life. He saved us by his grace. As we have expressed faith in Jesus, he's made us a new creation. And this new creation is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the mystery is that through the gospel, we might be saved. Jew or Gentile, young or old, any can be saved who believe in Christ. That's Ephesians 1 to 3. And Ephesians 4 to 6 is, well, how do we live now as Christians? And we've been walking our way through this here in this new year. And every week there's a new instruction for how to live out our faith. And today we're in Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. And Paul is addressing these different groups of individuals. Specific instructions to help different Christians in different seasons of life. But I think you'll find that actually there's a lot that can apply to all of us, even if we're not a child or a parent, a slave or a master. Guys, the gospel is for all of life, and it changes how we live, and it gives us good news, the good news of God's grace. So let's walk through our text together now and see how the gospel changes each of these different groups. First, the gospel changes how we live as children. The gospel changed how we live as children. Now, today is one of those days where there's a few more children with us. And I think there might even be more children in the room today, if you count teens, than adults, perhaps. I counted 19, including teens. A lot of kids today. Praise God. I'm glad that you're here hearing the word of God. I know some of the children are downstairs, but that's okay. We praise God for the children that God has brought into our lives. And God's word is directly addressing the children. If kids who are reading, look at that first Ephesians 6, 1. What's that first word? Children. There's a letter. This is right to you, kids. This is addressing you. God's word is addressing you this morning. Now, there's two opposite approaches that people take with children. And one is to overlook them, and the other one is to highly exalt them. Throughout much of history, children are overlooked. They're seen as a hindrance. There was a season where children were employed in factories. And children, and much of history, they're just kind of overlooked. And they're seen as a hindrance. They're not important. That is certainly one way to look at children. I mean, people do that today. They put off putting children because they want to experience their best life in their younger years, and then maybe they'll have children later. But children can be seen as a hindrance, something to take away from our freedom and independence. But the other way to approach children is to prize them above everything. That they're your life, your identity, your worth is in your children. How well they succeed as young people. And everything, the whole structure, all of your finances are placed around children. Now, those are two opposite extremes. And the Bible has a different view. It says that children are a great gift. They are of great value and worth, regardless of what they accomplish. You children, every one of you are precious. Did you know that? God made you. You were formed in your mother's womb. God loves you. He knows you. And he made you uniquely. He loves you. And you are special, but you know what, kids? You are also sinners, just like us adults. Teens, kids, we are sinners. All of you are sinners in need of grace. So let's see what Paul's word is to you, kids. Do you know God has a word for you, children? It says, children. Now, Ken, let me just pause here. This is kind of surprising that Paul is addressing children. In the first century, again, children weren't viewed as that insignificant. But that God's word would speak to children is significant. It shows the beauty, the goodness of Christianity. God loves children. He loves you, children. And did you know God speaks to you? And this is his word. Children. I mean, all the Bible is addressed to us, but this is in particular to you as a child. Children. You know, kids, you're not too young to follow Jesus. You know that? You don't have to wait till you're an adult to follow Jesus. You can believe in Jesus today. You can follow him right now. Use this season of life as kids to follow Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 19:14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Kids, You can follow and love Jesus. And it's the best thing that you'll ever do. Believing in Jesus, loving him. Guys, that's better than having lots of money or lots of toys or being successful in life. Knowing Christ is better than everything. And kids, we want you to believe that. Now, some of you have already believed. I think there's a song, a Shylin album, Jesus Kids. Any kids know that one? I'm a Jesus kid. I'm a Jesus kid. I believe the good news. Can't remember the next line. So there it is. So you can be a Jesus kid. Follow Jesus. And if you are a Jesus kid, look at this is what God calls you to do, all kids. What's the instruction in Ephesians 6:1? Maybe you've heard your parents quote this to you many times at home. Children, what does God's word call you to do? Obey your parents in the Lord. God's instruction to you kids to obey your parents. This is what God wants you to do. He calls you to do what your parents say. Obey your parents, children. Now, kids, is this always easy to do?
No.
Sometimes it's easy, right? Sometimes, especially when it's like, hey, eat your ice cream. It's easy, right?
Yeah.
But sometimes it's hard. Hey, be kind to your sibling. Hey, stop grumbling. Hey, go to bed. These are hard things, right? Tell the truth. Even when it's hard. These things are hard to do, right? And the reality is, I hope that you will see there's a struggle within you. And that struggle is because of sin. Because of sin, you don't naturally want to obey your parents. Now, guys, kids, I'm going to give you, there's a time when you can disobey your parents. Did you know that? If your parents are telling you to sin, then you should actually disobey your parents. Okay, you have that. But let's be honest, most of the time, they're not telling you to sin, right? God calls us to obey our parents in the Lord. God put your parents, has given you the father and mother that you have. And God calls you to obey your parents. Now, our culture says that, our culture kind of often frames kids as almost like little angels. There's nothing wrong with them. And everything they do is good. And what we should do is affirm all of our children's desires and actions. But the Bible tells a different story. That our kids are precious, they have dignity, but there's a corruption in their hearts. Kids, don't you feel that in your heart? Isn't it easy to say a mean word to somebody? Especially when they're annoying you. Isn't it hard to be patient when, you know, you're trying to get into the bathroom and your sibling's using the one bathroom and you're just like, come on, it's really hard to be patient, isn't it? Is it hard to be generous with your toys? It's hard, right? It's hard to obey. But the good news for you kids is Christ is the Savior of kids. Jesus died for your sins in childhood, so you can believe in Jesus and trust in him and follow him. And you can obey your parents and God will help you. And this text actually helps our thinking. Look, kids, what does it say? It says, obey your parents in the Lord for what? For this is right. It's actually the right thing to do, to obey your parents. It may not feel like the right thing when you want to stay up late and watch that show, or you want some extra screen time and your parents say, no more screen time. When your parents say those things, actually, your parents, they've lived a few more years than you, and they love you. And it's right for you to obey them, even if you're like, I don't know. And it's hard as teens. I know we've got four teens here. And it's hard as a teenager when your friends are saying, you know, we do it this way, or my parents allow me to do this. Teens, I know it's hard, but God calls you to obey your parents. And look at how Paul supports the argument in verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother. Paul's quoting from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment. God's word calls you to honor your father and mother. Look at Paul says, but this is the first commandment with a promise. He points something out in Scripture, and we see this in the Deuteronomy expression of the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Guys, when you obey your parents, generally it's going to go well with you. much better than if you didn't obey them. And you'll live longer in the land. You may literally live longer. As your parents say, hey, when you cross the road, look both ways. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. What a silly thing. If you do that, if you're stubborn and don't listen to your parents in that, you may not live very long in this land. Your parents have actually some ways, they care about you. They want you to live long in the land and to love Jesus. Guys, when it's hard to obey your parents, remember this, that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land as you do that. Actually, it benefits you. So my question for you kids, and you don't have to answer out loud, is just look at your hearts, look at your life. Are you obeying your parents right now? What is the posture of your heart? Is it one of disobedience? One of a hardness toward your parents? Do you resent your parents? Maybe this word to the teens. As a teen, you're going to be tempted to resent your parents. They're taking away my freedom. They're taking away all these fun things that I want to do. They're kind of old and fuddy-duddies. What do they know? Teens, are you obeying your parents? Are you listening to them? Are you hearing them? Are you being humble? Guys, I did a lot of stupid things as a teenager that I regret. I wish that I'd done this. Can I just spare you stupidity and foolishness? Listen to your parents. Listen to them and ask God to help you. Jesus will help you. He'll give you the grace. Because actually, if you're a Christian kid, you're obeying your parents because you love Jesus. And you have a heavenly father. Your heavenly father wants you to obey your earthly father and mother. The gospel is for you as kids. It changes how you live as children. But look, it also changes how we live as parents. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Guys, there are ungodly children and godly children. And there are ungodly parents and godly parents. And God's word tells us how to honor him as parents. Now, it says in the text, fathers, and that is literally the right translation. So he is addressing the fathers. Some translations translate it parents, because certainly this applies not just to fathers, but it applies to fathers and to mothers when we read the big scope of Scripture. But I think it is a challenge to us dads. Fathers out there, God has called you, remember, to lead your marriage, to sacrificially love your wife as Christ loved the church. But he's also called you to bring spiritual leadership to the home. Dads, are you leading your children well? Are you praying for your children every day? Are you teaching your kids the scriptures? Are you modeling godliness in the home and how in your relationship with your spouse? Are you modeling what it looks like to be on mission? That we're called to share the gospel with our neighbors? This is a challenging word to us. But listen, as parents, look at what God's word says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This applies to fathers, moms, and dads. Do not provoke your children to anger. And parents, we need to hear that. Do not provoke your children to anger. That's the instruction. We believe the gospel. We want to obey Jesus. Part of that now is not provoking our children to anger. I asked Rachel, what are some good examples of this? And I'm sure we can all think of some. And I was helped by some of what she said. You know, one way we provoke our children to anger is nagging our kids. Constantly nagging them. Isn't it tempting kids to get angry when your parents are nagging? Another way we provoke their children to anger is moving boundaries. This is the boundary. Oh, wait a minute. Now it's this. Oh, wait a minute. Now it's that. Wait a minute. Now it's that. When we're always moving the boundaries, it can be hard for kids to feel secure and even know what they're supposed to do. They can be provoked to anger. We can provoke our children to anger by overprotecting our children, taking away legitimate freedoms. There's an argument that that's something that we're doing right now as parents in our generation. The kids are the anxious generation. And one of the reasons why our kids are so anxious is partly because we're overprotecting them. The helicopter parenting. We're taking away all these natural freedoms by overprotecting them. And that can lead to anger. Another way we provoke our children to anger is unrealistic expectations. We hoist upon them expectations that are crushing, and it leads to anger. It leads to bitterness. I'm sure you can think of some yourself, but parents, do not provoke your children to anger. God calls you to be holy in how you parent your kids. But not only not provoking them, instead do this. Look what God's word says. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents are to bring up their children. This is a literally nourishing them. Bringing them up. It's an intentional care for our children. Bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is going to take intentionality, parents. We're going to have to intentionally own this. We are parents, our kids. This is the ministry God's given us in this season, or one of the ministries. We need to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if we're going to be godly parents, it's going to be costly, right? It's going to cost us time, sleep, comfort, our reputation. It's going to affect our schedules. Because God calls us to do this, these things, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, in discipline, we are called to discipline our children. This is certainly countercultural in a lot of ways. But we are called to take on an intentional posture of shepherding our children's hearts and disciplining them. It means when mommy and daddy tell you to do something, we expect you to do it. When there is a disobedience, there will be a consequence. There will be a discipline. God calls us parents to discipline our children. Listen to God's word, Proverbs 22:13-14. This is hard to do. Hey, does any kid here like being disciplined? No, I don't think. Does any parent really enjoy it? It's hard to do, right? We know it's good, but it's actually really hard for both parties. But it is a good for both parties. Look at Proverbs 22:13-14. Proverbs says this: do not withhold discipline from a child. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. That's where so much error comes about, is we withhold discipline. We say we're just trying to be gentle. Gentle parenting. We're trying to be understanding, but oftentimes we're withholding discipline, right? God's word says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you spank your child, they will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. Actually, you're leading them away from the path of hell to the path of righteousness. And God's word calls parents to discipline their children. I think of a situation where one of my children, it came out that they were lying about something. Okay, I'm sure other children also have lied, and you've disciplined your kids in this too. But it was a decision. What do we do? God's calling us to discipline our child in this situation. So we went through all the steps and we disciplined them. And we prayed with them. And, you know, we moved on. And our hope is that our children don't grow up to be liars. But if our children are if they're stealing or lying or being disrespectful or using God's name in vain or any of these things, if parents, we just kind of withhold discipline, that's actually not good for our kids. Because they will grow up being liars, thieves, disrespectful. By disciplining your children, you're setting them up for success. You're helping them. And it's what God calls you to do. Even if they don't turn out to be believers, God calls you to discipline them. It's the good work that God's called you to do. And only God can change their hearts. And of course, discipline looks different when they're young and then when they're a little older and when they're teens. It's gonna look different in different areas, but God has given us as parents the responsibility to shepherd our children, to discipline them. Parents, are you disciplining your kids? God calls you to. But he also calls you to do what? To bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Now, this means that God calls us as parents to teach our children the Bible, to teach them about Jesus, to teach them the good news of the gospel. This is going to require intentionality. We need to instruct them. Our kids don't naturally know the Bible, and they're not going to hear about it by watching Bluey. You know, we have to open up our Bibles and explain who God is. We need to tell them who Jesus is, of the holy God, of their wretched condition, their inability to live a holy life, but the good news of Jesus who died for sinners, and what it looks like to pray, to read God's word. This is all part of what we're called to do as parents, and it's a great privilege. And can I just encourage you, parents? I see you guys doing it so much. So can I encourage you? I'm encouraged by how you guys are already doing it. But God's word does challenge us, because sometimes we can get lazy, right? Or we can get really busy, and teaching our kids the gospel can be pushed to the side. Parents, are you being intentional in instructing your children with the gospel? Now, this means you need to find rhythms that work for you and your family. In our family, at breakfast time, it's catechism time. We're eating our cereal or oatmeal, but we're also working on catechism just for a little bit and some Bible memory. Another rhythm that we do that works for us is in the evening, we try just to read one chapter of the Bible. Read one chapter and then pray together. Those are rhythms that work, but we try to do other things as well. But you guys as parents, you need to find a rhythm that works for you. And this maybe today God's word is just a good reminder. Hey, let's get back to it. Maybe we haven't done catechism or Bible memory for a while. Hey, let's get back to teaching our kids. Before you know it, they're going to be gone. They'll be 18 and out of the home. This is a precious season to instruct them with the gospel. And guys, I think Naperville presents a unique challenge to this task of discipline and instruction in the Lord. I was talking to my friend, Pastor Chris Castaldo. He says, it's the Achievatron culture. The Achievatron culture. We live in a place with high-achieving individuals and high expectations to achieve and excel and to be better than the rest. And excellency and achievements are good things. They're not bad. We can rejoice in them. But the challenge is, as a Christian, how do I instruct my kids in the Lord? And I think we're challenged with first in two ways. One with time, and the second one with identity. Guys, it's really hard not to be overly busy, right, in our schedules. When our schedules are so full that there's no time for instructing our children in the Lord or mission, then I think it might be time to reevaluate or to ask ourselves the question. You know, am I making the best use of my time? We need to budget in that time or find rhythms, even in the midst of busyness, that we're still teaching the Bible, we're still catechizing, we're still trying to be on mission. And our activities actually can provide new opportunities for mission. You know, I'm about to start coaching soccer again. You can pray for me. And we were talking with the guys, like, pray for what, you know, that I learn how to be a better soccer coach, or that I'm on mission. And I definitely need prayers for both. I can grow in both ways. But these activities present us new opportunities to meet non-Christians and share the gospel with them. And to talk, you know, we have to think about, where am I instructing my kids in the Lord? But another challenge, I think, of Naperville in this instruction is our identity. So if we live in the Achievatron culture, where excellency is exalted even above godliness, where activities often fall on Sunday mornings, it's a question of identity. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I'm still going to go to church, and I'm going to maybe miss that game because church is a priority. I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, even if I have to miss this recital or this football game or whatever. But part of it is identity. And so the gospel really speaks to us as parents in this, because we have neighbors or friends who are high achievers. And we may feel like, well, I'm not a high achiever compared to them. And we may feel pride or self-righteousness or inferiority, but the gospel speaks to that because our identity is in Christ. So I can rejoice in my friends who do really, really well, my neighbors who do well, and I don't have to feel insecure. I can rejoice in that and I can be happy for them. But also, if I'm one of the high achievers, I don't have to be proud. I can just receive these as gifts and know that, you know what? Even if I'm a big failure, that's okay. I'm a Christian. God is everything. And that's really what matters. So this is part of instructing our children in the Achievatron culture. It's okay if you don't make the top sports team or if you don't make the top place in whatever activity. If you're a Christian, that's enough. That's part of it, training our kids. Now, maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not a parent. I don't know how that's relevant to me at all. Can you non-parents, can you pray for the parents? If you're a single and you're not a parent, can you pray for us? It's really hard to teach our kids the gospel. Pray for the parents. Another thing that non-parents can do is they can be an encouragement. And you can also volunteer of your time. I'm sure all the moms here would love a single person to come and help fold laundry or do some dishes or just hang out. They will probably not reject your offer of help, right? That's one way we can serve each other. And you know what? As our kids see other, like adults or teens who follow Jesus, it's a good witness to them. It's not just that their parents are talking about Jesus, but other people are living it out. It really ministers to them too. So the gospel changes how we live as parents, and we have to go a little quicker here in this last section of bond servants and masters. But the gospel also changes how we live in these other areas. Now, are there any bond servants or slaves here with us today? No. Oh. Well, Paul calls himself a bond servant. Paul in Rome, first century, 1/3 of the population of Rome were bond servants. They were slaves. And Paul addresses this group of individuals, the bondservants. And though none of us are bondservants, I hope that you'll see this passage actually has much to say to us, even if we're not first century bondservants. Now, bondservants, or slaves as it's translated, this is very different than slavery in the South 200 years ago. Bondservants or slaves, it was usually voluntary. And it was usually a temporary time of service, 7 years or 14 years until you paid off your debt. Also, slaves in Rome, first century, it was not racial. You're white, black, anything. It was a big mix. But look at how Paul shows, he recognizes the dignity of the bondservants in verses 5 to 8. He addresses them. Now, the bondservants were overlooked in the first century. But Paul is recognizing that you guys have a worth and a dignity. You might just be somebody's servant. You might tend to think low of yourself, but actually, if you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. And all that you do is now service to him. And I think that you'll see as we quickly go through this, this has a lot of application for every one of us. And whatever place of employment or service we have. Look at these verses real quickly with me, verses 5 to 8. Look at the word to the servants, but consider how it's a word to you and me as well. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And we don't have an earthly master because we're not servants. But this is speaking of serving with respect to those in authority. If you're employed, God calls you to show respect and courtesy to your employer. Now, sure, certainly that's something we can do. By God's grace, but it is a challenge in the flesh. Verse 5, do it with a sincere heart as you would Christ. The bondservant was to serve as though they were serving Jesus, ultimately. When you're at home doing your dishes this week as a homeschool mom, ultimately you're doing it at service for Jesus. Jesus is your master. When you're at the office clicking away, your eyes are straining from looking at the screen, you are serving Jesus. Jesus is your master. Look at verse 6. How do we do it? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When you're in your place of employment or at home, you're not doing it to impress other people on social media or other people who might hear about it. or in the office. Actually, you're working hard for Jesus. He's your master. You want to please him. Verse 7 to 8, rendering service with a good will is the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, whether he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's bondservant or free. Our reward is from Christ. He will reward us. Guys, the gospel changes how we serve. Ultimately, we don't even serve ourselves. We're serving Jesus. And this gives us a new hope. One temptation that you face in our culture today is to find your life and identity in your career. You want to climb the career ladder, make more and more money, be more and more successful, and then you are of value and worth. But guys, that rat race, you'll only be spinning in circles in your heart, and it's only enslaving. But the gospel shows another way. Actually, you aren't called to live for yourself or others. You're called to live for Jesus, who's your king. And he loves you. This king died for you. Your worth is not being a CEO or the bottom of the level. Your worth is in Jesus, who purchased you. And so now we work for Jesus. And we rest in him, whether we have a high salary or a low salary. Our worth is in Christ. He's our king. And we find delight in serving Jesus. Whether the task is very menial and unrecognized by the world, or we're on a high position, we're recognized by other people, ultimately we work for Jesus. So the gospel changes how we work. But also the gospel changes how we live. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So Paul speaks to the masters, those who have slaves in the Ephesian congregation. But this speaks to us in any position of leadership. Maybe you're at your work and you are managing other people. Don't you see how this applies to you? It's tempting when you're in a place of leadership to lead by coercion and threats. Maybe you've been under a boss who's always he's trying to lead by threatening. There's a better way. There's a more godly way. Stop your threatening. Stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Actually, master, you're actually our servant. If you're a Christian, all of us are bond servants of Jesus. And Jesus is our master. He's in heaven. We actually are not our own masters. None of us are. God is king. And as a Christian, we submit to Jesus as our master. And there's no partiality with him. We can't come before God and say, yeah, but I was a CEO. No, you're made by me, and you'll stand before me on the day of judgment. But actually, as we submit to Jesus, our master, that leads us to show kindness to those that we lead. We lead them with love. We lead in holiness. So the gospel is good news for us, whether we are serving or leading, whether we're a parent or a child. If you're here today and you have not believed in Jesus, you've not placed your faith and hope in him, then we invite you to do that today. Jesus is a kind master. He's a good king. He died for your sins. If you believe in Christ, you will be saved and enter into the kingdom of God. And we invite you to do that this morning. Kids, you're not too young, and you're not promised tomorrow. Consider the good news of the gospel. Believe on Jesus. Be a Jesus kid. Trust in him. If that's something you want to talk more about, I'd love to talk to you. Your parents certainly would. Believe on Jesus. Parents, rest in him. All of us, let's rejoice in the gospel. Guys, the gospel is for all of life. If you make it to 88 and you're an 88-year-old man or woman, blessing the congregation that you're in one day, as Barbara blesses us, praise God. The gospel's good news for the 88-year-olds and those who are older, and everywhere in between, the gospel's for all of life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that the gospel is for all of life, for kids, parents, singles, employees, employers. Lord, I pray that the gospel would shape how we think and how we live. I pray for the kids who are professing faith in Jesus, that they would show that faith through their works, through obeying their parents. And for any kid who has not believed in Jesus, that they would, even today. They would put their full trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray for grace for us as parents. Help us to bring our children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. I pray, Lord, for all of us in every way of service, that we would serve with sincerity of heart and integrity. Whatever we do, we would work for you, not for ourselves or others. And that, Lord, we would lead others with love, rejoicing in how you lead us. Lord, use this word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.